What would you say the strengths of this church would be? We might all give some different answers. And there might be some who would give some answers that wouldn't be the kind of things that I'd be thinking about. Some people might say the strength of this church is this relatively new big building that we have. It's good to have a good place to meet. But you know, that's not really what makes this church what it ought to be. Some folks might say that it's the location, located in probably one of the, or close to one of the most affluent areas in Elmore County. That's good, but that's not what makes us what we really need to be. In fact, there are a lot of things that people today see as strengths in the church that betray the fact that some of us are not thinking about the right things that we need to be thinking about. Tonight, I want to share with you just a very simple lesson about the things that I believe should be, and I'll go ahead and say I think they are things that are the strength of this church. Now, I use that word church in one of the ways that is acceptable. We use the word actually two different ways. We talk about the church universal, and that is a term that encompasses the Lord's church wherever it meets, the Lord's church as a whole, the body of Christ. But we also understand that it's proper to use the word church to refer to a congregation or a gathering of God's people, a congregation of the Lord's body that meets in a local place such as here at Redland Road. And so when I say the strength of this church, I'm talking about this congregation of the church. I'm not necessarily talking about the church worldwide, though the same things really should apply wherever the church is, but I want us to zoom in on Redland Road tonight. What are some of the things that make us what we are and keep us what we should be? The list is a short list, but it's one that could be as long as we would want to make it, because God's Word is abundant with all manner of things that are strong for His people. But for the purpose of our lesson this evening, I've identified five things that I want to talk about in detail and yet briefly. Number one, the strength of this church is sound Bible teaching. Sound Bible teaching. We are in a time now when not everybody is all that concerned with sound Bible teaching. We're seeing people who get caught up in what I call some silly ideas and some things that are designed more to please people and to bring in crowds than to please God. You don't get those things from a careful study and application of God's Word. They come from somewhere else. When Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, he said, "Preach the Word. Don't preach other ideas. Don't preach the opinions of men, but preach the Word." And he said, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and testify with all longsuffering and doctrine. But it all goes back to what he said first there. Preach the Word of God. Sound Bible teaching is what it takes to make a strong church. And we are under obligation here to make sure that what we teach and what we hear is sound Bible teaching. Now, there are two ways that we see some responsibility. First of all, obviously, we see a responsibility that's placed upon those who teach. The teaching of God's Word needs to be done in certain ways. You can even take the true Word of God and you can teach it in such a way that it becomes ineffective. You can teach it so that it becomes offensive. You can teach it so that no one believes it. So obviously we need the teachers to make sure that we teach it in the right way. Let me suggest three things about teaching and then three things about listening or receiving the Word. Number one, in teaching the Word, we should teach it plainly. There are some passages in the Scriptures that are not easy to understand. The wonderful thing about that is those passages don't really have anything to do with the essential doctrine regarding what you and I need to know and understand and put into practice in order to be saved. There are some questions we can generate from the Bible that we'll never know the answer to here on the earth. But they're not questions about the essential things. The essential things are plain, they're simple, they're clear, and that's the way we need to teach God's Word. It needs to be taught plainly. It needs to be taught comprehensively. It needs to be taught with balance. If I stood before you every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and I always preached sermons out of the Old Testament and never preached a sermon out of the New Testament, you'd think something was wrong and you'd be right. I sometimes wonder, though, how folks can get away with preaching nothing but New Testament sermons, never bothering to go back into the Old Testament and delve into that rich amount of background material that helps us to understand all of what we see in the New Testament. And yet sometimes we never think that that's unbalanced. God's Word is important from cover to cover. The law of the Old Testament does not govern us. We're governed by the law of Christ from the New Testament. But every word of this book is God's Word. Everything is relevant. There's not a superfluous word in all of the text. That means a word that's unnecessary, not needed. It's all there for a purpose. Bible teaching needs to be comprehensive. It needs to be balanced. There's a third thing that should characterize our teaching, and that is it should be taught kindly. It should be taught kindly. Now, God's Word is described in the Hebrew letter as like unto a two-edged sword. But I do not believe that passage teaches us that we are to go forth wielding that sword and slashing and cutting and trying to destroy everything and everyone that we come up against. That would seem to me to be counterproductive to the whole idea of the beneficial qualities of God's Word. It is not intended to be an instrument of destruction except against evil. And even that needs to be done in the proper way. We need to be characterized, those of us who preach and those of us who teach, need to be characterized by a sense of kindness. We need to deliver the perfect Word of God in a kind way. When we're talking to those who are living in error, we need to teach them the truth in such a way that they understand the truth, but in such a way that in their understanding of the truth, they see it as a better way and want to embrace it. When we're teaching God's Word to those who are new converts, those who don't know anything at all about the Scriptures, we should teach it to them in such a way, with such a spirit, that they recognize it as one of the most wholesome and needful things that they could ever have, like a baby looks at a bottle full of milk. We don't want them to see it as a plate full of asparagus or broccoli so that they're frightened away from... I'm sorry to you broccoli lovers. I like it myself. We don't need to present God's Word in such a way that we scare people away and convince them that it's too hard to understand. There's a lot that needs to go into the preparation of our teaching. I'm talking about preachers. I'm talking about Bible class teachers. I'm talking about anybody who ever sits down and opens God's Word for the purpose of sharing it with someone else. That makes you a teacher. And God's Word needs to be taught in the right way. But you know, there's a way that God's Word also needs to be received. We need to receive it, according to James chapter 1, verse 21, with meekness. James says there, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul." The Word carries with it the solution to our greatest problems. If we don't think we have any problems, or we act like we can't be proven wrong, we'll never be receptive to God's Word. Receive with meekness the Word. It needs to be received, number two, with joyfulness. Some of us, sometimes, and I can say this because I stand before you and preach, some of us sometimes have the outward appearance that we had dill pickles for breakfast and in fact just finished the last little bit of juice before we walked in and sat down here to listen to a sermon. It shouldn't come across as being something so disagreeable, and if it is, maybe you need to get a different preacher. We need to be joyful about the prospect of listening to God's Word being taught. It needs to represent to us a joyous occasion that we would go to and desire to be a part of, to hear God's Word. Another good reason for attending the services of our gospel meeting: the truth will be taught. And if we're joyful about the occasion of having an opportunity to hear it taught, here's where we'll be. We need to receive the Word of God as it is taught, as God's Word, not the Word of man. As God's Word, it's settled. It is established. It's not up for debate. It's not open to questioning insofar as a desire to change it. It is, as Paul told the Thessalonian church, they had received it as it was in truth, the Word of God. Sound Bible teaching, I believe, is one of the strengths of this church. Number two, strong, uncompromising leaders. The New Testament tells us very clearly the kind of qualities, and we sometimes call them qualifications, that should be found in the lives of men who serve as elders in the Lord's church. The elders are the ones who are charged by God Himself with the responsibility of overseeing the congregation, the local congregation. And elders are chosen from among that local congregation according to the qualities that are set forth in God's Word, and they're given the duty of watching for the souls. One of the responsibilities that I have in my work here is usually to be the first point of contact when someone wants to place membership with this congregation. And one of the things that we've always done here, our elders like to sit down with new prospective members, those who want to be a part of our family here. And sometimes I get a little bit of a panic reaction from people when I say the elders would like to sit down with you. What do they want to know? And my answer is this. They've been given the responsibility of watching for your souls, and so they need to know anything that would help them do that. What a responsibility elders in the Lord's church have. Not only watching for the souls, but seeing to basically every aspect of the operation of this congregation, both spiritually and physically. Fortunately, a lot of the duties of the physical work of this church can be passed on, delegated to others, and among those, we've got a hard-working group of deacons here. Again, qualified according to the requirements of Scripture, who handle so many things so well. Good elderships need good deacons. That's a simple truth. Good congregations need good elders. Our elders lead us in the various aspects of the work that God wants us to do. And generally we categorize that work in three categories. Number one, evangelism. And you know as well as I do that we're involved in evangelism here. Not just the regular preaching and teaching of the gospel here in our worship assemblies and the radio program at 8:15 every Sunday morning, but also overseeing the work being done in Mexico, having a part in the work that's being done, the mission work in Brookings, South Dakota, still having a strong interest in work that's going on in Russia. Evangelism. Evangelism is not all about mission work. Evangelism is also about gospel meetings and youth devotions and Bible classes. Benevolence. Our elders lead us in our responsibilities of benevolence. God's Word charges us with the responsibility to, as we have opportunity, to do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. And this congregation has a certain responsibility to do the work of benevolence that not only helps people but also commends, as we talked about this morning, commends this congregation of God's people to the favorable consideration of those who are outside this church. And of course, edification is the third category. I'm afraid edification is one of those things that kind of takes a back seat sometimes, not necessarily here, but in some places, and doesn't really get the recognition that it's truly worthy of. One of the greatest needs of the local congregation, once we get past the point of sound Bible teaching, is edification, and sound Bible teaching serves a great purpose in edifying. Building up and making stronger. Our elders lead us in that. Number three, a strong church depends upon individual holy living on the part of every single member. Let me tell you something. No amount of sound Bible teaching and no amount of good leading by godly elders can completely offset the effects and the results of ungodly living on the part of members of the local congregation. As strong as sound Bible teaching is and as good as godly leaders are, if we're not living individual holy lives as members of this church, we'll do more harm than everything else can do good. And so in that sense, there's a lot resting on you and me as individuals. To, as Paul told Titus in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not only for the sake of our example, not only for the sake of the commendation that comes to this church because of the way we live, but most importantly, to please and honor our Heavenly Father as He longs for our faithful, obedient service. Individual, holy living. Number four, this strong church depends upon a sense of congregational warmth and brotherly love. That terminology needs to characterize us because we're a family. We're a family and we love each other. We care for each other. And Jesus Himself teaches us to be full of compassion and tenderness and kindness toward everyone, toward one another. Paul says, let brotherly love continue. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Loving one another not only does us good, each other, but it also sets the standard and sends a message. Jesus talked about that message. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have this love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. Congregational warmth means that when a visitor walks in that door, if at all possible, he or she is greeted with a friendly smile and a pleasant attitude and a welcoming spirit. It means that when someone comes here and is in need, we're interested in helping meet their need. It means that we've got a reputation for being a loving group of people. And then number five, one of the strengths of this church is a serving attitude. A serving attitude. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of serving that goes on around here. A lot of us have really been served on a lot of occasions, in a lot of ways. We've got some people around here who will almost just fall all over each other trying to serve people. In fact, sometimes I worry a little bit that we've got such servant-minded people around here that sometimes it may be that some of their needs are going neglected because they're so busy serving all the rest of us. And then I remember that occasion back in Matthew chapter 20 where James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want to ask you a favor. My two boys here, James and John, I sure would like for them to sit one on each side of you in your kingdom. Right there when you sit on your throne, I'd love to see them having a little sub-throne there on each side." Jesus said several things that were very important. He said, first of all, you don't know what you're asking. Secondly, he said, don't think you're able to do that. And it appears that it was then that James and John piped up and said, "Yes, Lord, we're able." And then an important thing to note is the fact that the rest of the apostles got wind of this. And in a very predictable way, they were somewhat upset. Why, the very idea that James and John would try to preempt everybody and get their mother to ask a special favor for them. But it was what Jesus said then that I think applies so well here. And I'll paraphrase it. But Jesus said, you're familiar with the people that you live around, the Gentiles, and how they lord over others. He said, I can tell you in the kingdom it's not going to be like that. The important people, Jesus said, are not the people who tell everybody else what to do. The important people are not the people who sit back and get waited on hand and foot. He said, the most important people are the ones who are the greatest servants. It's the servants who are the greatest. And Jesus said, if you would be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must be a servant to all. Pray that we might all have the serving attitude that is one of the things that makes this a strong church. Obviously, all of this depends upon us. It depends upon every single one of us as members of this church, as we spend every day depending upon our Heavenly Father for everything that we need. This is a strong church. And I'm so honored to be the one to be able to stand up here and tell you that. But you know it because you help to make it so. Let's not for a minute lay aside or neglect any of those responsibilities. And if you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.